question for you today, and I know that you're super comfortable. These are the best chairs you can find. So if you want to stay seated, you can. But if you'd like to stand up while you talk about the question, you're welcome to. And Dan, am I back on? Okay. So here's the question. Have you ever been at a place where everyone was talking and you didn't understand a word that was said? Okay. Share that experience with somebody. Okay, so I'm sure that you've all experienced it at one place or another. I don't speak Spanish. I've been in places where there's all kinds of Spanish being spoken around me, and I'm just kind of clueless. I might nod my head a little bit, but I'm clueless. So that's one example. Maybe you've been in a situation where people, like I have students that are from Germany, and every now and then they're talking German, and it's like, man, I wonder if they're talking about me. And you know, and so you have that going on. And then have you ever been to like in a hospital and you're in the room, maybe you're the patient, maybe you're visiting a patient, and it's like the doctors come in and they start talking and you have no idea what language they're talking and all the medical terms, and you can't look up on your phone fast enough the words that they're using or figure out how to spell them. And then sometimes you can be at a place where everybody just talks in letters. Okay, so like I am the DSEC of the DAB, the BOM, I answer to the DS and to the GS, and I serve the SoCal D. Okay, like that's kind of part of my job. I know what all those mean, but you don't. But sometimes you step into work situations and everybody knows what the acronym means, but you don't, and you just feel totally lost. And sadly, I think sometimes that can even happen at church, where people can step into church and it's like the language is so coded and there's such kind of church speak that you're just trying to figure out, man, what in the world are they talking about? And I've been to a few places like that. Okay, and you would think I would know. And so just realize that, wow, we find ourselves from time to time in situations where everybody's talking and we have no idea what's being said. And at least for me, sometimes that can make me feel pretty uncomfortable. And I don't know, I mean, kind of a second question to that, when you were in that situation, did you feel loved? And maybe you did, and maybe not. Maybe it's like with my German students. I'm not sure if they're loving me or not. Okay, and so just kind of planting that. Now, we're going to 1 Corinthians 14, and 1 Corinthians 14 is kind of part of a larger argument. We'll review some of that larger argument. But where we're going today, chapter 14, and we're going to look at verses 1 through 25. Okay, so 1 Corinthians chapter 14, and we'll pick it up at verse 1. And if you need help finding 1 Corinthians, wave your hand. We don't want anybody to miss it. So 1 Corinthians chapter 14. I'll give you a moment to get there. And again, we have Bibles in the back if you don't have a Bible, or you can find it on your phone. But 1 Corinthians chapter 14, I'll pick it up at verse 1. And the translation that I'm using is from what's referred to as the New International Version. So here's how it goes. Follow the way of love and eagerly desire spiritual gifts, especially the gift of prophecy. For anyone who speaks in a tongue does not speak to men, but to God. Indeed, no one understands him. He utters mysteries with his spirit. But everyone who prophesies speaks to men for their strengthening, encouragement, and comfort. He who speaks in a tongue edifies himself, but he who prophesies edifies the church. I would like every one of you to speak in tongues, but I would rather have you prophesy. He who prophesies is greater than one who speaks in tongues, unless he interprets so that the church may be edified. Now, brothers and sisters, if I come to you and speak in tongues, what good will I be to you, unless I bring you some revelation or knowledge or prophecy or word of instruction? Even in the case of lifeless things like that make musical sounds, such as the flute or harp, How will anyone know what tune is being played unless there is a distinction in the notes? Again, if the trumpet does not sound a clear call, who will get ready for battle? So it is with you. Unless you speak intelligible words with your tongue, how will anyone know what you are saying? You will just be speaking into the air. Undoubtedly, there are all sorts of languages in the world, yet none of them is without meaning. If then I do not grasp the meaning of what someone is saying, I am a foreigner to the speaker, and he is a foreigner to me. And so it is with you. Since you are eager to have spiritual gifts, try to excel in gifts that build up the church. For this reason, anyone who speaks in a tongue should pray that he may interpret what he says. For if I pray in a tongue, my spirit prays, but my mind is unfruitful. So what shall I do? I will pray with my spirit, but I will also pray with my mind. I will sing with my spirit, but I will also sing with my mind. If you are praising God with your spirit, how can one who finds himself among those who do not understand say amen to your thanksgiving, since he does not know what you are saying? You may be giving thanks well enough, but the other person is not edified. I thank God that I speak in tongues more than all of you. But in the church, I would rather speak 5 intelligent words to instruct others than 10,000 words in a tongue. Brothers and sisters, stop thinking like children. In regard to evil, be infants, but in your thinking, be adults. In the law it is written, through men of strange tongues and through the lips of foreigners, I will speak to this people. But even then, they will not listen to me, says the Lord. Tongues then are a sign, not for believers, but for unbelievers. Prophecy, however, is for believers, not for unbelievers. So if the whole church comes together and everyone speaks in tongues, and some who do not understand or some unbelievers come in, will they not say that you are out of your mind? But if an unbeliever or someone who does not understand comes in, while everybody is prophesying, he will be convicted by all that he is, by all that he is a sinner, and will be judged by all. And the secrets of his heart will be laid bare. So he will fall down and worship God, exclaiming, God is really among you. Father in heaven, thank you for your ministry to us in so many ways already today. And now as we come before your word, we pray that you would speak afresh to us, that you would give us ears to hear you, our hearts would be open and receptive to you, and that our minds would be surrendered to you, that we would be obedient to you. Lord, have your way in our midst, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, I know that many of you kind of know Corinth and kind of know the issues there, but I still want to take just a moment and kind of set the stage a little bit. Paul started the church in Corinth on his second missionary journey. Corinth is a city that is in southern Greece, kind of a metropolis city of that day. They had a lot of trade. They had harbors. And so a lot of people coming through Corinth. And the thing about this city is that it was a city where everybody wanted to make a name for themselves. That was kind of part of the culture of the city, is everybody's trying to outdo each other. Everybody's trying to make a name for themselves. And you know, those of you who have been tracking, you know that one of the ways that you could make a name for yourself in the city of Corinth was through your education. That if you were highly educated and especially skilled at speaking and about being able to persuade people, being able to argue with people, being able to convince people to do what you wanted them to do or believe what you wanted them to believe, and especially if you could do it and kind of make them laugh at the same time, like you were highly sought after. Like you were somebody. So that's one way that people can make a name for themselves is through their education and through their speaking ability. Okay, another way they can make a name for themselves is through their athletic giftedness. And so Corinth had games like the Olympics. I mean, they weren't the Olympics, but they had Olympic-type games every other year. And so you could be well known in Corinth by your athletic abilities. Make a name for yourself through the skills that you had. You could make a name for yourself through making money. I mean, Corinth was a place where people would go to start a business, to grow a business. It's a lot of trade and commerce there. And so you could make a name for yourself through your business and through the money that you could make. And some people, they're just born with a name. That maybe their father, their grandfather, their great-grandfather made a lot of money, bought a lot of land, did something. And they're just born with that name. So that's how Corinth was. Where everybody's trying to get ahead of each other. Everybody's trying to make a name for themselves. So you put somebody down in order to lift yourself up. That's Corinth. That's their culture. Well, Paul goes to Corinth. And he starts calling people out of the culture to Jesus Christ. That Jesus Christ gave of himself. Gave his life. So that we could be redeemed from our sinful lives. That we could have peace with God, that we could have peace with our lives, peace with ourselves about our past, our future, whatever, and that we could actually live in peace with one another instead of in competition with each other. And so Jesus gave his life to kind of create a new people, a holy people that reflected God's love, God's goodness, God's steadfastness, faithfulness, instead of reflecting Corinth. And so Paul is preaching about Jesus and people begin to believe and they enter into this kind of called out life, if you will, and they start living differently. And you have this new community within the city of Corinth where instead of everybody competing with each other, everybody's actually loving each other and trying to build each other up and care for each other. Paul spent a year and a half there. And then Paul goes back and reports to the church that sent him. And then they send him out to another place. And while Paul is at this other place, it's the city of Ephesus, he's doing much the same thing, and he's getting reports about the church in Corinth and what's happening with it. And something tragic is happening with the church at Corinth. Instead of growing in its reflection of Jesus Christ and that called out way of living, the church is starting to reflect more and more the city of Corinth. So that within the church, all of a sudden, instead of it being about the name of Jesus, people are coming to the church as a place where they can make a name for themselves. Like, I may not be able to get anywhere in the city of Corinth, but in the church, I can become somebody. And in the church, I can make a name for myself. Okay, and so the kind of the Corinthian mindset is beginning to fill and even take over the church, which is supposed to be a people formed in the mind of Christ, where you empty yourself and you serve and you give. And so this is what much of 1 Corinthians is about. Paul is trying to shift them back to being a called out people, a holy people that reflects Jesus, rather than simply a church that is just one more reflection of Corinth. Now, in making a name for themselves, one of the areas where they would try to boast, try to build themselves up, make a name for themselves, it's kind of like, who's the most spirit-filled? You know, the church of spirit-filled people. And so who's the most spirit-filled? Okay, and I'm not going to ask you that question because I don't want to start a fight. Okay, like I'm more spirit-filled than you. Prove it. Well, look at my gifts. See, the Holy Spirit gives gifts to everybody. And so, but they're different gifts. And so what was happening at Corinth is you had a church full of people with different gifts, but some of the people with kind of the Corinthian mindset, they started to boast about their gift and putting everybody else down. And like, I'm more spirit-filled than you because I have this gift. Okay, can you imagine it? Boasting about how spirit-filled you are, like I'm more spirit-filled than the next person because I happen to receive this gift from the Spirit. Paul says that will not do. And so in chapter 12, he's trying to emphasize to them that while they have different gifts, they're all part of the same body. And so he'll use the example of you got a hand and you got a foot, you got an eye and you have an ear. And it's like your body needs it all. And it's not that one part is somehow more important than the other part or more essential, or everybody's wishing that they were a hand or an eye, that every gift is for the well-being of the body. And so he's trying to help them to rethink that it's not about being in competition with each other, and it's not about boasting, that it's about being the body of Christ together, to where Christ is the one who's glorified. And then he says, okay, you have these different gifts, and gifts are great, but there's a more excellent way. And the more excellent way is love. The fruit of the Spirit. That the fruit of the Spirit is actually, can I say it this way, more important than the gifts of the Spirit? The gifts of the Spirit are to help us to build each other up so that we can better cultivate amongst us the fruit of the Spirit. And the ultimate fruit of the Spirit is what? Love. And so love becomes the marker of who is spiritually mature. Every believer receives the Holy Spirit at their conversion. That when I invite Jesus Christ into my life, and when I confess my sins and I repent and I turn to Him, at that point, I am born again. I am made new by His Spirit. His Spirit indwells me at that point. Okay, now the question becomes, will I grow in the Spirit? And as I grow in the Spirit is always going to point me towards Jesus. The Holy Spirit will never point me away from Jesus. The Holy Spirit is always at work to conform me to Jesus, to help me to know Jesus better, to help me to become more like Jesus. And so the work of the Holy Spirit is to move me to be more Jesus-like. And as I become more Jesus-like, then the fruit of the Spirit will be evident in my life. It doesn't matter what the gifts are. It's the fruit that matters. And so that I become more and more loving, and I develop that mindset of Christ, and so that I serve. We heard this morning, Jesus saying, He did not come to what? Be served, but to serve and to give His life as a ransom for many. And when His disciples were arguing about who is the greatest, what did Jesus tell them they had to do? Get this gift? Get that gift? No, what did He tell them? You need to humble yourself and you need to serve. And the greatest among you will be the one who is the lowest among you in terms of serving everyone and imitating Christ. So Paul is trying to, correct them. And he's not trying to say gifts don't matter. But what he's getting at is that the purpose of the gifts are for the building up of the body, so that the body becomes more and more a better representative of Christ in the world. And so that's kind of where we've been. Chapter 12, chapter 13, really emphasizing love is this most excellent way. And Paul even says that no matter what gifts you have, if you're using those gifts without love, you're basically just noise. And that the gifts become kind of useless at that point. And so he calls their attention to what love is. And that love is patient, and that love is kind, and that love takes no delight in wrongdoing, but love rejoices with the truth. And you know the one that you needed to work on to be more loving. And then he reminds them that love is what lasts. That the gifts, great as they are, they're temporary. But love, the fruit, that's what lasts into eternity. So now chapter 14, he comes back to the gifts. And so look with me at 14:1. And a couple of different translations here. One is to pursue the way of love. Another is to simply pursue love. Another is to follow the way of love. And I think one of the things that I hear in that is love takes work. That if you're going to pursue love, if you're going to chase after it, if you're going to follow in the way of love, that's going to take some work. Fruit has to be cultivated. And so pursue love, walk in the way of love, work at developing love in your life. Okay, and that you care for others and that you're giving yourself away and becoming more Christ-like. So work at that. And in the process, it is fine for you to eagerly desire spiritual gifts. I mean, that's what they were focused on. He's saying, hey, not a problem. But then look what he says, especially the gift of prophecy. See, at Corinth, best we can tell, the gift that everybody wanted was the gift of speaking in tongues. Now, I don't even know where to start trying to define what that gift is. Okay, because I've heard all different kinds of things. What does it mean to speak in tongues, as well as what does it mean to prophesy? But Paul is very clear that if you're going to have your choice of one or the other, and again, it's kind of up to the Spirit who gets what. But Paul is saying that if you're going to desire gifts, the one you should desire is prophecy. Okay, now prophecy is not so much being able that I can stand up here today and I can predict what's going to happen in Victor's life this week. Okay, that's not really what Paul has in mind when he has the gift of prophecy right here. What he's thinking about is that you have the gift where God gives you a word for the congregation, maybe people in the congregation, to help them become more Christ-like. So it's not about being able to predict the future. It's about having the word that will help people grow in Christ-likeness. Okay, whether that's a teaching word, whether that's a preaching word, whether that's an encouraging word, but to have a word that will help people grow in Christ-likeness, Paul's saying that's the gift to desire. Tongues, what is tongues? Well, I mean, tongues is kind of a prayer language that doesn't make sense to the human ear. For sure, God hears it and understands it. Some refer to it as the language of angels, but it's a prayer language that doesn't easily translate into a human language. And so some would talk about it as kind of an utterance coming from deep within the heart, where your heart is simply crying out to God and your mind isn't even conscious of what you're actually praying or saying. That it's kind of at one level unintelligible, but at another level it's kind of pouring yourself out to God in a language, sounds that nobody around you understands, and that there's a good chance you don't even understand it unless God also gave you the gift of being able to interpret what it is that you're praying. And crazy thing is, maybe because it seems so strange, but this is the gift that the Corinthians thought validated you as being a spiritual person. That if you had that gift of being able to speak a language that nobody understood, even you yourself, and that you could kind of pray in that language to God, that is what kind of proved everyone that you're Spirit-filled. Like you're somebody in the church. And definitely higher than people that don't have that gift. And so it looks like this is the gift that they prized. And Paul's saying, wait a minute. He's basically saying, how does that gift actually help the church? He doesn't nullify that it might be helpful to you as the prayer, that whatever is in your heart getting prayed out to God needs to get prayed out to God. And even if it's in your spirit and not your mind, Paul doesn't undercut the value of it. He's just saying, but how is that valuable to the church? How is that building anybody else up? And so Paul's thing is, look, he's trying to help them to refocus and to reestimate the value of the gift of speaking in tongues, so that doesn't become the thing that they're using to somehow say, look, did you hear me? I'm spirit-filled. Paul said, well, that's not quite the focus. It's really about love. And it's about using gifts to build others up. And so if that's how you're using tongues, who's getting built up? All you're doing is trying to put others down and to elevate yourself instead of building up the church. So I want to walk through what he says here. So we'll pick it up at verse 2. So chapter 14, verse 2. For anyone who speaks in a tongue does not speak to men, but to God. Indeed, no one understands him. He utters mysteries with his spirit. So you got that kind of language going up to God that no one understands. And so how does that benefit anybody? But verse 3, but everyone who prophesies speaks to people for their strengthening, encouragement, and comfort. See, the gift of prophecy in comparison is you're bringing a word from the Lord to people. Instead of praying something up that you have no idea what you're actually praying, and certainly nobody around you knows what you're praying, Paul's saying the better gift, the gift that benefits the body more, is to have a gift where you've received a word from God that to encourage others, and to grow others in Christ's likeness, and follow Jesus more closely and love each other more deeply. So verse 3, but everyone who prophesies speaks to men for their strengthening, encouragement, and comfort. He who speaks in a tongue edifies himself, but he who prophesies edifies the church. Now remember, if love is our motivator, then what we want to do with love is not edify ourselves. What love wants us to do is edify others. So if love is the more excellent way, and love is kind of this motivating force in my life, that Christ has loved me and it's his love that compels me, and I think we sang it in the song today, you know, in terms of build my life and lead me to, what was it, Rebecca? Lead me, do you remember the line?
In your love to those around me.
Lead me in your love to those around me. Okay, so that's the motivating force, and so the gift of speaking in tongues isn't going to lead me in love to those around me. It may help me grow, but it's not going to help anybody else grow. Okay? At best, it would make me healthier to help others. Okay, but the gift of prophecy, lead me in love, your love to those around me so that I can speak a word to them that will help them know you better and help them follow you more closely. Let's go a little bit further. So verse 4 again, he who speaks in a tongue edifies himself, but he who prophesies edifies the church, builds up the church. I would like every one of you to speak in tongues, but I would rather have you prophesy. He who prophesies is greater than the one who speaks in tongues unless he interprets so that their church may be edified. So Paul's saying, I wish every single one of you spoke in tongues, but I would rather you prophesy. Now, when Paul says that he wished every one of them would speak in tongues, do you remember way back when we were in chapter 7? Paul also said, I wish that all of you were like me. And how was he? Single. Same language, where Paul is saying, I wish all of you were like me, single. I wish all of you spoke in tongues. So in the context of each of these, if we look back, it's in 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 7. Paul's saying, I wish all of you were like me, but then he says to each one, God has given his own gift. And I think the same thing is kind of going here. Like, man, it would be great if you all had that gift. But even more importantly, the gift of prophecy, to where you're building others up. So don't get too hung up on Paul saying that I wish all of you had tongues, because Paul goes on to qualify that, yeah, but it'd be even better if you all had the gift of prophecy. Now let's go a little bit further. And Paul knows that they don't all have tongues, that that's not going to be the gift that is given to every single one, that the Spirit gives to different people different gifts. So he says, the one who prophesies is greater than the one who speaks in tongues. Why? Well, it's not because somehow they're superior spiritually or more mature. What it is that gift builds up others in the church. That's where the greaterness comes in. And so if you're boasting about being greater because you're building others up more than anybody else, you got a pride problem. And you haven't really gotten it yet. And so you have a gift, but you're immature in love. And so the gift, the greater gift is the ability, the gift of being able to build others up. But that doesn't give a right for boasting and putting others down. So he goes on. He says, verse 6, now, brothers and sisters, if I come to you and speak in tongues, what good will I be to you unless I bring you some revelation or knowledge or prophecy or word of instruction? I mean, can you imagine a missionary being sent out and they go to a new city and all they do is speak in tongues and they never teach anything, never preach anything? It's like, it's pointless. Okay, and so Paul's saying that's the difference between kind of tongues and prophecy, that we need the gift of prophecy to build others up. And so he's trying to show the value of that versus speaking in tongues. Verse 7, even in the case of lifeless things that make sounds, such as the flute or Christina's guitar, how will anyone know what tune is being played unless there is a distinction in the notes? Like, otherwise, it just becomes discord and noise. Okay, and so even with instruments, we expect there to be recognizable communication so that we know what song is being played and that we can sing along with it. And then he gives the example of the trumpet. Verse 8, again, if the trumpet does not sound a clear call, who will get ready for battle? I mean, can you imagine what happens if the trumpet is just somebody blowing noise through a trumpet? How is an army going to respond and know what time it is? You might have half of them showing up to the mess hall and the other half getting ready for battle. Okay, and so communication, intelligible communication, is essential to the body being built up. And what Paul is getting at is that tongues don't communicate effectively to where the body is built up. Let's go a little bit further. So verse 9, so it is with you unless you speak intelligible words with your tongue, that you can actually use your tongue to form syllables, pronounce words, learn language. How will anyone know what you are saying? You're just making noise, speaking into the air. Undoubtedly, there are all sorts of languages in the world, yet none of them is without meaning. If then I do not grasp the meaning of what someone is saying, like my German students, I'm a foreigner to the speaker, and they are foreigners to me. So it is with you. Since you are eager to have spiritual gifts, try to excel in gifts that build up the church. What's the motivator? Love. It's not about making a name for myself. It's, God, give me whatever you desire to give me so that the church can be built up and people can know Christ better and grow in Christ's likeness. Let's go to the next paragraph, verse 13. For this reason, anyone who speaks in a tongue should pray that he may interpret what he says, so that others are built up. For if I pray in a tongue, my spirit prays, but my mind is unfruitful. Like, I don't know what I'm praying. So what shall I do? Well, I'm going to pray with my spirit, but I'm also going to pray with my mind. I'm not going to be content to just talk to God in a tongue where I don't know what I'm saying. I'm also going to have communication with God in my mind, through my mind, so that we have a growing, developing relationship that I know what I'm saying and I'm also listening to God. So what shall I do? I will pray with my spirit. I will also pray with my mind. I will sing with my spirit. I will also sing with my mind. If you are praising God with your spirit, how can one who finds himself among those who do not understand say amen to your thanksgiving, since he does not know what you are saying? You may be giving thanks well enough, but the other man, the other person, is not edified. So if I'm up here giving thanks to God in a tongue, how does that help you? You can't say amen because you don't know what you're saying amen to. Okay, so that, I mean, this is kind of Paul's whole point, that if the body is going to be built up, there has to be effective communication. Now let's go a little bit further. Look with me at verse 18. This one just cracks me up. I thank God that I speak in tongues more than all of you. Okay, just so you know, I don't have the gift. And some of you likely have the gift. I don't particularly care to know who has it and who doesn't have it, because I don't look at you through those eyes as who's got this gift and who's got that gift, as if the gift is what makes you somebody. Okay, Christ has made you His, and He has given you His Spirit, and He has given every single one of you different gifts. And the purpose of those gifts is to build us up together in Christ's likeness. And so the goal is that we grow in love together. Now, again, I'm back to what Paul's saying. I thank God that I speak in tongues more than all of you. You know what runs through my mind if I'm in Corinth? How do you know you speak more in more tongues than what I speak? Nobody speaks in more tongues than I speak. So if I'm them, like, he just pushed their button. In love, of course. But he just pushed their button, and I can see them just rising up. They don't know how often Paul prays in tongues. And he doesn't know how often they pray in tongues. So why is he saying this? I think he just punched their button. And all of a sudden, what are they doing? They're comparing themselves to Paul. And like, I'm more spirit-filled than Paul. Are you kind of catching it? He just punched their button to where, wait a minute, nobody speaks like I speak in a tongue. And then what does he go on to say? He says, it doesn't matter. Verse 19, but in the church, I'd rather speak five intelligible words to instruct others than 10,000 words in a tongue. Lord, just give me five words to encourage them to be more like you, rather than give me 10,000 words in a tongue that may make me look impressive, but it doesn't help anybody. Love is the motivator. Okay, we got to keep going. Brothers and sisters, stop thinking like children. He just called them childish. What's childish about them? They're bragging in their gifts, like that makes them more spiritual than somebody else. He's saying, no, don't think that way. So all those that were just kind of mad at him for saying that he speaks in tongues more than the rest of them, he's saying, get over it. Quit being so childish. Rather, in regard to evil, that jealousy, in regard to evil, be infants, but in your thinking, be adults. What are the saints supposed to do? Put away childish things. And they're supposed to live this way of love. He goes on, he quotes Isaiah, through men of strange tongues and through the lips of foreigners, I will speak to this people, but even then they will not listen to me, says the Lord. Isaiah was talking about Assyria. Assyria was coming to conquer the people as a form of judgment because they were not listening to the Lord. And so when the people would hear these strange tongues of the Assyrians, it was a sign that God's judgment was upon them. And I'm wondering at some level if it's a sign of judgment for them that they're speaking in tongues, boasting in tongues, and it becomes the evidence that they're childish and that they're not living pleasing to the Lord, where they're building each other up with their gifts. Look with me, verse 23. So if the whole church comes together and everyone speaks in tongues, and some who do not understand or some unbelievers come in, will they not say that you are all out of your mind? It's like they'll come in and they won't recognize the presence of God. They'll just see a bunch of people kind of going off. And it won't mean anything. Like they lost their minds. But if an unbeliever or someone who does not understand comes in while everybody is prophesying, encouraging each other, building each other up in the Lord, that person will be convinced by all that he is a sinner and will be judged by all, and the secrets of his heart will be laid bare. Like, wow, I'm not very loving. What's wrong with me? And he will fall down and worship God, exclaiming, what? God is really among you. Tongues is not the sign that God is really among you. Love is the sign. When we build each other up, when we encourage each other, when we help each other to grow more and more Christ-like, that becomes the sign that God is really amongst us. I think about Jesus talking to his disciples, having a new command for them. And the new command is that you will love as I have loved you. And then he goes on to say that all will know that you're my disciples by what? By your love for one another. See, when in Corinth, when they were speaking in tongues, nobody walked in and saw any love. They just saw people kind of going off trying to prove to one another that they're more spirit-filled than the next person. And Paul's going to give them more instructions in the rest of the chapter about how to use this gift. But he's saying the most important thing is that when you come together, you're actually building each other up, encouraging each other, having a word for each other that will help become more Christ-like. He said, when people come in and they see that, then all of a sudden they realize, wow, I'm missing it. God is in this place. Help me. I wasn't here yesterday, but I kind of get the sense that that's what was going on yesterday. That people recognize, wow, God is in this place because of the love that was being shared and how people were being built up. And so that becomes kind of Paul's word to them. I think it's Paul's word for us, is not to get hung up on this gift or that gift. Whether what we need to be hung up on is love. That love is the more excellent way. And that whatever our gifts are, that we're using our gifts to build each other up. And so in Paul's mind, the best build-up gift is prophecy. Is it the only build-up gift? No. But he's using it as an example here. Rather than a gift where it simply edifies you, because of love, seek the gifts that will edify, that will build up the body. Now, we'll talk a little bit more next week as we wrap up the chapter, but I kind of want to wrap it up this way just real quick. So, for communion, what's in the cup? Well, yes, it's the blood of Christ, but what is it? Grape juice. Why do we serve grape juice instead of fermented wine? Love. That the last thing we want is to cause somebody to stumble. And so we serve grape juice because love is what motivates us. Last Sunday, we've talked a little bit about it, even today with Brother Billy giving the announcements, requesting that people don't get up and come to the front and go out that door when they need to use the bathroom or refill their coffee or whatever, that they go out the back. Why? Love. Because we care for one another and we don't want to disrupt one another. We don't want somebody to kind of lose attention because we're walking around in front of them. Love. Church of the Nazarene. We do not practice in our worship services speaking in tongues. Why? Love. And it's not to diminish the gift. It's not to put down those who have that gift. Rather, we don't want that gift to become a distraction. We want the church to be built up. And so love. That if that's your gift, praise God for that gift. But we don't practice that gift when we are together. Not to somehow put you down. You're going to be fine in your prayer closet talking to God. Okay, but we don't practice it here because we're about words that build each other up. We're about love. And so that's the position of the Church of the Nazarene. I hope you see how it all fits together, whether it's from grape juice to the only place you're going to use your gift of speaking in tongues is in your prayer closet instead of in front of other believers, but it's because of love. And our focus is on building each other up to become more and more Christ-like. And that's why we take communion every week. Because we are opening ourselves up. Jesus, even more than gifts, We need you. And so fill us with not your gifts, fill us with your presence, your love, so that we are able to love one another as you have loved us. And so if it's your desire this morning to be filled more and more, not with the gifts, but with the love of Jesus, so that whatever gifts you're given can be used to build others up, then this meal is for you. Would you pray with me? Father in heaven, we thank you for your incredible, amazing love. That you would give your son to die on the cross so we could be reconciled unto you. That we could be a called out people that reflects you, your holiness, your righteousness, your love. Thank you for the peace that you give us in Jesus. Peace with you, peace with ourselves, peace with one another. And we pray that you would grow us in Christ-likeness and that you would help us more and more to cultivate that fruit of love so that your love compels us, guides us in all that we do, including how we use the gifts that you have bestowed upon us. We're grateful for the gifts, Lord. We pray that you would give us gifts that would help us to build one another up more and more. But even more than that, help us to grow in your love so that we love as you have loved us and it becomes evident to all that we are yours and that you are in this place because of our love for one another. We can't do that on our own, but by your grace, help us. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. I invite Rebecca and the gals up to come and lead us in song. And as they do, I invite you to stand and to come forward to receive communion. And once everybody's received, return to your seats and then we'll take communion together.